We've been talking about Thanksgiving the last couple weeks here at Calvary Bible Church, and I just really am thankful for God's grace. And I said it earlier in the service, the congregation, the flock for you, God's people, really very, very thankful for your humility and for your hearts toward Christ. Matthew chapter 6, look at your Bible with me. We return this morning to our seventh message on the subject of prayer. And it's been, I guess the word overwhelming isn't too strong for how I've felt during these messages on prayer. And of course, we're digressing from 2 Thessalonians 1:11. And you don't have to turn there in your Bible, but just listen. To this end also, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. And I was studying through 2 Thessalonians, and I was getting ready to preach 2 Thessalonians 1:11, and I came across this prayer by the Apostle Paul, and I was already starting to get my thoughts together and unfold them. And then I just went further, and I was thinking a little bit deeper about the subject of prayer, and I started reading a lot of different anecdotes about prayer and Christians in the church. And I've been talking about that for the last 7 weeks or so. And that really, really motivated me to maybe just pause. And we're going to come back, I promise you, with all of my heart. We're going to come back to 2 Thessalonians. And I've been joking around. Hopefully we'll finish 2 Thessalonians before the events of 2 Thessalonians take place. For those of you who know the book, you know it's all about the second coming and the tribulation. I'm hoping to get done with the book, if my theology is right, hopefully before all of that, by God's grace. We're going to come back to the study of our book. But I guess as we've been thinking about Luke 11, and again, you don't have to turn to Luke 11. These are just review thoughts. We've been going through these things the last number of weeks. Do you remember in Luke 11, the blessed disciples come to Jesus, and they had witnessed his prayer life, and they had seen his ministry, his humility. They heard him pray, and finally they come to that place where they just said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think we've been gaining a better understanding of the content of prayer from Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 12. And we often call this the Lord's Prayer. And just a couple things by way of review this morning. Many, many people, godly saved Christians, just like you and I, want to pray with all of their hearts. I've talked to them over the years in private and in public. And many people have said to me, I really do. I want to pray. I believe in prayer. But for many, they had never been taught, perhaps, how to pray. And that's where the disciples were. And maybe a couple of us this morning are in that place. And as we continue our series of messages on prayer, and we begin again thinking about this great topic, one or two or three or four or five or ten, or maybe all of you are saying, but wait a minute. I mean, I've been in church a long, long time. And I've never heard, you know, one message on prayer, much less seven or eight or ten or 15. I don't know how many we're going to have. And you might be thinking, why, oh why? I mean, all of this concerted effort on prayer. I mean, isn't there something more active we could be talking about? And that's a really good train of thought. That's a really fair question. And if you're thinking that, let me just interact with that question for a couple of minutes. I guess the whole fuel for this study started when I read the average professing Christian who attends church is praying less than 5 minutes a day. That just shocked me. And I said to myself, if that is the case nationally, perhaps that may be the case with some of us. And I said to myself, we're gonna tackle this subject, and perhaps by the gracious Holy Spirit of God, God will move some of us into a greater commitment toward prayer. And really that has been the goal. Just that we would hear the call of God's Spirit and believe in prayer and take prayer seriously. And again, whatever we want to make of the numbers, whether they're true or not true, I mean, I don't know about those statistics and the polls, etc., that they take. And obviously, we don't know who's a genuine Christian and who isn't, so they can be skewed. I understand that. But I can tell you, in the ministry, you have a great privilege of talking to many, many people about spiritual things. And many people I've talked to over the years have admitted to me this is one area of their life that they're really kind of embarrassed about, their prayer life. And then the same people believe in prayer. They see prayer as something that's literal, something that's real, something that the Bible emphasizes. Many of the people who admit to not having a prayer life would say, you know what, I've seen and experienced answers to prayer that are miraculous. And yet, many, many of the same people, this is really a good example of a paradox, many of the same people admit that they're not praying as a pattern of life, as a priority of life. Their prayer time is not at all commensurate with their belief that prayer is literal, that prayer is real, that prayer works. We've all been there at some point. And I think perhaps the reason, we'll just emphasize the positive, perhaps the best reason for that is many really don't know what to say. I mean, the heart is there, they want to pray, they believe in prayer, but they just don't know really what to say when it comes to that time. And so, back to our context, look in your Bible at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer as a model. And if you've been confused about anything we've been saying over the last number of weeks, beloved, this is going to turn light bulbs on for perhaps some of you, maybe many, if not all of you. I know for me, when I read Dick Eastman's great classic little paperback on prayer, and my professor in seminary, Dr. Roskopf, used that as the main text for our prayer class, this was the thought that really turned the light bulb on for me. And you have that opportunity for some lights to go on right now. The model prayer of Jesus is given to us in order that we can divide our time, our thoughts, if you will, into logical segments that you can use. You can break these segments down, and you can begin to pray using a logical sequence following the example of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm the simplest one, but when I learned that for the first time, it was very, very important, because now I could move beyond God bless my friend, my sister, my brother-in-law, my wife, God bless the church, God, I'm praying for my leaders, God heal the sick, and that takes, what, all of a minute or two. But when I learned the principles of breaking prayer down into segments, that was a big, big deal. And maybe for some of us this morning, that will be very, very helpful. And that's what we're doing as we study the Lord's Prayer systematically. Now, can I just add a couple of footnotes? Many of you this morning are praying as a pattern of life and a priority of life. Many of you are giving your time as a living sacrifice to prayer. And you were taught how to pray before I was even a believer. Praise God for you, you prayer warrior people in the congregation. Many of you this morning are praying for an hour or two or three or 4 hours a day. No one knows about it, but your prayers have sustained the church. Your prayers have kept the church going. Your prayers have borne fruit. Your prayers are effectual. And I'm thankful for those of you who are praying as a pattern of life. And many of you are doing that. Amen. Praise God for you. You say, what could I learn from this series of messages? Great question. I was thinking about it during the week. My goal for you, many of you, many of you, is that just that a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit would come and blow through your prayer life, take you to another level of prayer. And maybe just that God would use someone as simple and weak as the messenger before you, maybe to give you a new insight or two that would take you further in this discipline of prayer for the glory of God. Now, for others, for many of us this morning, how might these messages affect us? Well, for others, this series of messages might be life-changing. Because once you say yes to prayer in your will, once you have the desire to pray, once you say yes to prayer, once you actually go to prayer, and you have this logical formula, if you will, this grid, this template for prayer, this series of messages can be life-changing related to your prayer life, your spiritual life. One more thought or two, and then we're going to get into the body of Matthew chapter 6, if you would allow me. Beloved, prayer takes on a life of its own when you begin to see answers to prayer that only God can provide. Can I just offer that thought? If you're struggling with prayer this morning, if you're struggling and you're one of the honest ones that say, you know, maybe I am only praying a minute or two a day, or sometimes not at all, let me just offer a couple words of encouragement. Prayer takes on a life of its own when all of a sudden you pray for something and there's a miraculous answer that only God can provide. I was reading about George Mueller during the week, and he had all these orphanages. And there was no money and there was no food, and this guy was praying. No one knew what he was praying for, and these kids were starving and they had all these needs, and he was praying for these specific answers to support these poor kids and to give them the necessities of living, not to mention that the gospel could be shared. And he was praying for these things, and all of a sudden these prayers were being answered, and there was provision, and checks would start coming in for the orphanage, and only he knew what he was praying for. And I was just thinking about it. If you've ever had that experience of praying for something that only God can provide, and you understand that real life miracles, i.e. answers to prayer, still take place today, you will have a new passion, a new desire for prayer. Tremendous, tremendous principle. Prayer becomes more than a cliche or a sermon or something we do to please parents or pastor or please someone in the house. It becomes something more than the check off the list so we can sleep with a good conscience. Prayer becomes a literal supernatural manifestation of the glory of God working through a sinner like me and like you. That is a great place to be. When you begin to see those answers to prayer, and you begin praying for specific things that are supernatural, that only God could supply spiritual things for the glory of God. Learning to pray the right way, specifically for spiritual fruit, for the glory of God. Seeing those prayers answered, prayers that only you and God know about. That will fuel a furnace for prayer and a greater commitment to prayer. Now, let's just stop. I'll just do something that pastors never do. I'm going to just stop sermonizing. And let's just talk about this just for another minute or two by way of introduction. Let's just pretend our families are together or we're out for whatever, coffee or whatever, or in a fishing boat or who knows where. And we're just talking about life. Just in the last, am I the only one, but just in the last number of years, I mean, just since I've been in Ketchikan, 12 years, 12 and a half years now, have you noticed that the world is just getting darker by the day? Just getting darker. And we live in a country now that has spoken. The majority of people have literally endorsed the political party that has been antagonistic to God. We are in a frightening place as a people. We live in a dark world. And if you would do what I do and look sometimes at your life, you would admit that your thoughts and my thoughts are also at times very, very sinful, very dark. And that's because we live in this body that is not yet redeemed. It has no desire for the things of the Spirit. The fleshly body only desires the things of the world of flesh and the devil. And we live in this struggle. Struggle to live a holy life. Struggle to love. We struggle to bear fruit. We struggle to glorify God in any way, shape, or form. And when we come to that place of recognizing the darkness of self, the darkness of the world, we are just driven to a place of humility. The older you get, I think, as a believer, the more you realize if God doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. And that's not the old thing, let go and let God. That's bad theology. We're active. We're not passive. But even, have you noticed, when we're active, using our spiritual gifts, if God doesn't do it, there's nothing that happens. It's that John 15 principle. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That drives me to humility. That drives you to humility. That drives us to a necessity of prayer. So that if anything good happens spiritually, God gets the glory, not I. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Just one phrase this morning, thy kingdom come. Stop right there. I'm in verse 10, the old King James language, thy kingdom come. You can't beat that. The NASB translates this, your, capital Y-O-U-R, your kingdom come. And we could call this the aspect of waiting. We've already talked about the aspect of meditation. In other words, when you think about your own prayer life, you start with the aspect of just meditating on God. Our Father, who art in heaven. You think about the reality of who God is, that God is in heaven, that God is literal, that God has prepared a place for you. Take a passage of Scripture and you meditate on the reality that God is real, and you're thinking only about God first. Our Father in heaven, the aspect of meditation. Two weeks ago, we talked about the aspect of praise. Hallowed be thy name. We went into Psalm 145 and we talked a little bit about how to pray praising God. The second part of prayer, after we've meditated on God, we just use the Scripture. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, God, on your wonderful works, I will meditate. You take a passage of Scripture that has an impact and you just pray through the praise of God. Third, this morning, the third part of prayer, the third segment of prayer, after you've gone through those two parts of prayer, and maybe they'll take 2 minutes or 3 minutes or 4 minutes or a minute or two each as you just begin, you move on to the third principle. It's the aspect of waiting. Look at verse 10 again. Thy kingdom come. Let me just take you deep, if you will, into this phrase, thy kingdom come. Let me take you beyond the superficial surface level that we're so often inundated with now in our churches. Everything is just so simple. Let me take you into a more of a seminary level of this phrase, thy kingdom come, or maybe a good Bible college course on the Lord's Prayer. You would hear something like you will hear in the following. Those of Jesus' day would be familiar with the promise of a coming literal kingdom and the reign of the ultimate Davidic king, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13 was a passage the Jews had very much memorized. I'll read it. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. And so Israel lived with the hope that one day Messiah would come and rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:16. Now, Jesus knew, as he's giving the model prayer, he knew his audience, he knew even those who he was giving the Lord's Prayer to. He knew that he was the one history and redemption were focused, and so he's praying before many who were going to eventually refuse him as Lord, as Messiah. And he's praying literally for this coming kingdom, and he would be the coming king. This is just an incredible thought. Now, as believers who understand Jesus as the great coming literal Davidic king, we must have the attitude of waiting patiently for him to come and restore things in the world as they should be. Have you noticed things in the world are not as they should be? I was just reading a little bit about this new film that's coming out about Abraham Lincoln. And some would argue that the greatest leader, the greatest statesman, the greatest president would be Abraham Lincoln. I'm not a presidential historian. I'm not a historian. I'm just a guy who reads an article or two every once in a while about this stuff. So I just use this as an illustration. But some guys who were pretty heavy into all of this history were saying during the week I was reading some of this, they were saying, you know, if you want to point to one hero of American politics, it would be Abraham Lincoln. And whatever your view on that is, this is just used for illustration. And they were talking about this coming film, this popular film that was coming up here about Abraham Lincoln that's going to be in the theaters if it's not already. And these guys who are Lincoln historians were saying, you know, you really ought to see this movie because this is a pretty good treatment of Lincoln. Now, I don't know if any of that's true or not. I'm using this as an illustration. If Abraham Lincoln could come back and take office today, I personally don't believe a lot would change. That's just me. You can argue with me. Greatest, perhaps the greatest leader ever, greatest president ever. Call me cynical. I don't think if we had a leader of the quality of Lincoln, he could change a lot of things that have already been let out of the bag in our country. Because of demographical changes and because of changing attitudes related to God and Christ and the church and abortion and gay rights and these things, I just don't know if there would be any change at all. But when Christ comes, when Jesus comes, when the Lord comes back, he will restore things as they should be. And we forget that. The tendency is to come to prayer and we seek our own needs, we seek the needs of our loved ones, and that's right and that's good. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. But Jesus wants us to focus our attention on the great and glorious promise that there will be a kingdom that will be ruled by the perfect king where righteousness will prevail and enemies will be subdued. Despite the fact that Jesus rules in your heart as a Christian, we should have an attitude of waiting for his literal kingdom, which is yet to come. Listen to MacArthur in his book, The Model Prayer, Jesus' Pattern of Prayer. A true child of God concerns himself not with his plans or desires, but with the determinate program of God revealed in the person of Christ. That's what we're praying. That's what we're waiting for. In many ways, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're striking a blow at the evil and corrupt world system that we have to endure now while we live on earth. Despite our new life, despite the fact that we're born again, despite the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we understand that the coming king, the coming kingdom, will not allow for the evil that is present in the world around us. We live in a world that is ravaged by sin, death, the devil, injustice. That will all change. Now, the difficulty with praying this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is that while we're on earth, we're consumed with the struggle. And we forget about the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. We lose sight of the certain fact that there will be a glorious, righteous rule and reign of Christ. The Bible teaches us, listen to Jones' classic work, the Bible teaches us to look forward. Our golden age is still in the womb of the future. It is the golden age to which Christians look forward that this petition speaks. Tremendous thought. With the certainty of this great coming kingdom, We should anticipate, we should pray with this attitude of waiting in God's time. And the attitude of waiting, again, isn't passive, it isn't silent waiting where we're uninvolved, it's an active discipline where we diligently pray with trust and confidence. It's an attitude of hoping in God, in His sovereign timetable, to make everything right that is currently wrong. Listen to my professor, Dr. Roskup. It is a spirit of perseverance, investing confidence in Him, looking expectantly to Him, end quote. Look at your Bible with me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. The third aspect of prayer is the attitude of waiting. Your kingdom come. I'm looking forward to the coming kingdom of Christ. I'm looking forward to the righteous rule, the righteous reign of Christ. And I guess what's so hard about this aspect of waiting, and we're just going to close with one more thought here. And we'll move now from the theological thought of the coming kingdom of Christ. I mean, the temptation is to think, well, I know that whole part about the millennial kingdom and the millennial reign. I mean, I hear everyone talking about that, but I mean, I still have to live now in a body with my family and my kids and my work and people and in my mortal body. How does this aspect of waiting apply other than the fact that indeed Christ is coming to set up His kingdom? That's a great question. Let's just talk about that briefly. Beloved, when you pray thy kingdom come, you're praying that God's sovereign work would be accomplished in the circumstances you're praying for. Does that make sense? That's a tremendously important principle. When you pray thy kingdom come, you're praying that God's sovereign will and work would take place and come to fruition in whatever circumstance you're praying for. In other words, this isn't just relegated to some lofty discussion about the millennial kingdom that takes place out there somewhere after we die. This is real. It has to do with being patient and allowing God to be God in the circumstances that we are praying for. Now, I've mentioned this many, many times before, but I'll just be really transparent here. I think the one of the things I struggle with the most as just a person, as a man, is waiting. I went to Safeway yesterday, and I don't want to pick on Safeway. You can't make this up. You cannot. I think they do this because they know that I'm coming, and they're just trying to get me. So Terry makes a list, and it's a wonderful list for Thanksgiving, and this is like one of my big jobs of the year. Thanksgiving shopping. I mean, this is sacrifice. So I have my list, and I mean, it's like an 8x10. I mean, it's a list, and there's stuff. I mean, you know how 8x10, there, you know, you younger people don't remember that paper used to have lines on it and used to write with pencil on paper. I mean, nobody does that. But older people here, we know what paper and pencil and lines. So I have an 8x10 sheet of paper, and how many lines are on that? I don't know, 30 or 40 or 50. I mean, every line has something I'm supposed to get. This is big. I mean, this is my big day of the week. So I go to the store, and I take a trusty pen with me. And when I get something, I check it off the list. I mean, I have to do that because I get all frustrated when I go to the store. I feel self-conscious, like everyone's looking at me. It's like the women are like, why are you here? You don't belong here. It's just difficult. I'm out of my element in the food store. So when it's all said and done, and I've got everything on the list, you can't make this up. I mean, the cart is overflowing. I mean, stuff's falling off the cart. I get done, and I come, and I wheel it up to the checkout counter. And they have like 11 checkout lines, but there's one checker. And there's like people lined up with their carts from here to the back. And I'm thinking now, what am I missing? why do we have 11 lines and one checker? So, I mean, I get beside myself. And I just get angry. I struggle with waiting. I'm just not the most patient person in the world. And not to mention, I don't like going food shopping, but it all works together. I think God is just humbling me. No, she's at home. I'm by myself. She's at home, I'm by myself. I'm doing this as an act of service. And so, yeah, that's fine. That's a good question. That helps explain the illustration a little bit. Somewhat. So, we're talking about the aspect of waiting. Seriously, waiting is a difficult subject because none of us like to wait. And let's just conclude by saying, beloved, if you're like me, you have prayed for family members, for friends, for sons, for daughters, for aunts, for uncles. You have prayed for your church. You have prayed for your pastor. You have prayed for your president. You have prayed for your government. You're like me and you have prayed for the schools. You have prayed for circumstances that only you and God know about. I can tell you about things in my life that I've prayed for just daily and passionately over the decades. Just, and apparently those prayers haven't been answered. But those prayers are being answered. God is answering prayer. He has a timetable. He has a sovereign will in prayer. And He will answer those prayers. In other words, His kingdom is coming to bear on all of these situations that we struggle with. And as you pray, Thy kingdom come, you are praying that you would accept and you would wait for His answer in that circumstance you are praying for. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for Your word, and thank You for this principle of waiting, Thy kingdom come. Dear God, we can do nothing apart from You, and just teach us to pray. We come like the disciples. We come humbly. We come with nothing. Nothing in our hands. We bring simply to the cross. Dear God, we cling. And we ask You to teach us to pray and answer our prayers. Hear our prayers. We pray that Your glorious kingdom would come quickly. And we pray for all of the circumstances, the struggles, the difficulties of life, the people, the unsaved, our family, our friends. We pray for our church. We pray for all of these things, our nation. We pray for the unspoken, our requests here, dear God, and we pray that Your Spirit would give us the fruit of the Spirit and allow us to be patient, allow us to trust Your timetable. In all of these things, we ask humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.